Welcome to Education Currents, a show designed to provide current educational news and commentary from a Christian worldview. The greatest resource any community has is its children, and by providing for them the best possible education, we are providing for ourselves and future generations. Join us as we explore the latest social and political issues surrounding education. Here are your hosts, Dr. Rose Gamblin.
Welcome, welcome. I'm here with Dr. Kevin McCarthy, and our topic today will be surviving the justice experience. And by justice, we mean the courts and all that goes with it. It's so not always justice, but we're calling it the justice. And I'm going to share his bio. He is a retired clinical psychologist with 25 years of experience working with wounded families. His personal life experiences have served as a basis for developing a spiritual outreach to offenders and their families. Those experiences include recovery from an extended history of alcohol and drug abuse, which led to a period of incarceration. He provides workshops and training seminars for mental health professionals and clergy, forging a new look at using spirituality with effective therapy interventions. His current efforts include authorship of 3 books on the dynamics of redeeming life, serving as a business and government consultant, and lecturing widely about the twin concepts of noetics and servicide. Thank you so much for being with us on our show today.
Thank you for inviting me.
You set the stage by sharing a personal story with us.
I became involved in this ministry because of the fact that my own behaviors offended my family. And as a result, I saw this phenomenon happening all across the country where there's a disintegration that affects 1 out of 3 Americans. 1 out of 3 American families have someone who's either been through the system or is currently in the system. And there doesn't seem to be an organized outreach across the country to restore those families, to bring them to relationship with Jesus Christ, to talk about mercy and grace and forgiveness. That, to me, is the thrust of the gospel message, that we have a God who loves us so much, he sent his own son to die for us, to pay the price for our sins. I believe that the way to bring offenders back into relationship is to lift up their family members and draw them back and encourage them to become a viable part of the church.
So you started this project, or you're involved with a project called the Dismas Project. Tell us a little bit about that.
Dismas Project is based on this reality that in our country we have an offender population which is thought to be about 1 out of 10 Americans. Now, that includes people who have been through the system and people who are currently going through the system. Right now, there's 2.4 million in prison, but there's almost 8 million on probation or parole. There's 14 million arrests each year and approximately 1 million felony convictions each year. So we're talking about mind-boggling numbers. I don't think that any country can afford to dismiss 10% of its population. That's just the tip of the iceberg. Below that tip are the family members that are impacted. While the offender goes off and serves their sentence either under probation, parole, or they go to prison, the family member serves their sentence in the community where they're isolated, they're stigmatized, and they're traumatized. Dismas Project was set up to address that. I don't believe in therapy as an outreach. I believe in the Lordship of Jesus Christ as the vehicle for outreach to restore. I believe we're called upon to practice what is written in 2 Corinthians about restoration, to make it possible, to make it viable. and to make it a welcoming experience, not a rejecting experience.
Now, I'm going to give you a hypothetical situation. A young man in his 20s, immigrant, or brought over as a child to the United States, but never got the papers to be a legal citizen, 20 years old. He threatens to kill somebody. He's thrown in jail, and the family doesn't really have the resources. Do you have any path that I, in this hypothetical situation, could do to help? I am seeing it devastate the families because it's impacting the younger children and how they're performing at school, and it's impacting the whole extended family, the aunts and the uncles, as they all are trying to scrounge around and find any resources to pay for an attorney to just help this young man who, for them, it has a very dismal outcome.
What a great question, because it goes right to the heart of the issue of what Dismas Project is set up to do. If we don't strengthen the family at the community level, if we alienate the family, then the chance of the offender coming back and being a useful member of society are significantly limited. Most families avoid any kind of limelight. They will, as a result of shame and as a result of suffering and pain, hide from outreaches. So our challenge as Christians is to find a way to not so much identify these families, but to be a resource that families can access. Sometimes just talking to someone else, another family that's been through the system, strengthens you and gives you hope. And that was the purpose of writing the book, Surviving the Justice Experience. And it's my belief that there is a way back. But that has to incorporate bringing the family into fellowship and giving them a true sense of belonging.
Yes.
Not just a smile and welcome to church Sunday morning, but a true sense of belonging, that they're valuable and that they count and that we're concerned about them as fellow Christians.
So in your experience, providing that emotional support, is that enough? Have you seen that really be enough?
I'm not sure that it's enough, but it's certainly a start, all right? Dismas Project provides that emotional support. We provide educational material and a form of contact with an organization that's very familiar with the suffering that goes on. Very few stories are heard in the media about the struggles of children with parents in prison. Very few stories are told about the struggles of a wife who is trying to hold the family together while someone's serving a 3 or 4 year prison sentence. And I believe that our focus needs to be finding ways to connect with people who are suffering and share that walk for a mile or 2 or 3 miles. 3 or 4 years is a long time to hold a family together alone.
It's mind-boggling. I mean, I've never been in a situation that I'm working in Baltimore now, and I've never had so many students who has at least one of their parents incarcerated.
Exactly.
And I don't know if this is epidemic or if, you know, if sin has just come to the point, the earth has come that's so sin-filled that that's why I'm seeing it so much, but I'm really looking. I mean, I'm looking personally for answers of how can I help this community?
One of the ways that you help this community is to recognize their plight and to understand that just because someone has committed an offense doesn't make them permanently an offender. I think that Jesus, his central message was about mercy, grace, and forgiveness. And I think that there can't be any denominational disputes about that message. It's very, very clear.
Yeah.
And I think we're called to practice those principles in our relationship with all people.
Now, are you connecting to any other prison ministry type of organizations?
There are many small organizations scattered around the country, but there doesn't seem to be a central link.
Mm-hmm.
Our focus is families of offenders, believing mm-hmm. that if we strengthen the families, that in turn we'll be able to help the offenders down
yes.
the line.
Yes, and some of the ministries that I'm acquainted with, they do give literature to the families, or they will provide, you know, toys at Christmas time. But it seems like such a small token response to this huge problem that it is really tearing American society apart.
You framed the problem elegantly. There is a tear in American society. Any time that one out of three citizens feel that they're disconnected by virtue of having suffering going on in their family. And please, I'm not an apologist for crime, not
yes,
at all.
Yes.
But I have a sensitivity for that suffering and for that shame. And the reason I have a sensitivity for it is because I saw what my behaviors did to my own family. And someone needs to speak out, and someone needs to say, in spite of whatever errors or whatever problems have emerged, God stands willing. We serve a loving, forgiving God. And
yes.
we have to practice those very
yes.
same principles in everything that we do.
Yes, yes. Well, looking through your book, chapter 2 is titled More Victims of Crime. What is that chapter about? More victims
Actually,
of crime.
I address the issue of victims of crime, recognizing that there are more than just one group of victims. I believe, of course, your first group of victims are those that were traumatized by crime. But families of offenders are often unwittingly thrust
yes.
into the conflict of a criminal justice encounter and are overwhelmed with those realities, not just the burden of the expenses of trying to navigate the criminal justice system, but the emotional burdens of trying to sustain a struggle at the community level where they're isolated and they're excluded by virtue of the actions of a family member. Pretty deep personal conflict.
Yeah, so that's... That then leads to justice orphans and spouses without portfolios.
Exactly. In other words, most people don't pay much attention to the family down the street where two children are going to school and they get teased about having a father in prison. The spouse goes out to the mailbox and she finds a letter from her husband in prison stamped with the letters, with the words right across the front of the envelope, state prison.
Yeah.
So even in the community, they're stigmatized.
Yeah.
And no one addresses those issues, the loneliness of those issues. And we just expect that people are somehow going to navigate that without any help or any assistance.
Yeah, I mean, I handled it by ignoring it. You know, I thought, well, I don't know why their father's in prison. I don't want anybody in the classroom to talk about it. No one is allowed to say anything about it. So it's like the elephant in the room.
Amen. Amen.
And, you know, I think there could be some educators, we spend 8 hours a day with those children. We don't really know how to talk or relate or communicate, and yet these kids are probably just, you know, really feeling less human or less worthy because they're of what their parent has done or is, you know, is serving time for.
They're really carrying the burden of the parents into the classroom and
yes.
through their interactions throughout the community. And those children have a tendency to just take those burdens to themselves and carry those burdens without drawing attention to themselves.
Yes.
You hit the nail right on the head, though, when you said ignoring the problem. I don't think that people do this maliciously.
No.
I think it's out of ignorance. What do I do? How can I reach out? What resources are available? The first context that I think, the most elemental way to reach out to someone who's in this situation is to have a sense of being wanting to comfort that individual and recognize that they're in pain. And there's a great deal of shame that goes with that.
Yes.
And I think building one-to-one relationships and letting people know that they're okay and that they have value and they have worth, I think those are very tangible ways of expressing God's mercy, His grace, and His forgiveness. If we don't model those behaviors, then it's real hard to relate to practical Christianity at the grassroots level.
Yes. When one of my students didn't get their work done, and their cousin who sat close by didn't get her work done either, I said, you had all week to get this done. And I said, we've been working in the class. You just had a little bit of homework to do. Why didn't you get it done? And the boy kind of put his head down and he said, well, my brother got put in jail and we were trying to see him last night and we were there a long time. And I said, well, you know, we're going to have bad things happen to us. And so we're going to have to figure out a way to deal with it. And so I gave him extra time to finish the assignment. And then the next day, for part of our journaling, they were to journal about their best or worst dream. And so we take turns. And when it was his turn, they could share or they didn't have to share. He said, my best dream was I dreamt my brother got out of jail. And we were so happy. I was so happy to see my brother again. And then I woke up and he was getting a little teary-eyed and we were all getting a little teary-eyed. And I thought, this is probably healthier than ignoring that his brother was put in jail.
You were given a gift. You got an opportunity to see the heart of the issue through this child's eyes. Now, what the child probably couldn't explain to you was one of the reasons that he didn't get the assignment done is, think about the emotional burden of worrying about a family member incarcerated.
Yeah.
They've been pulled out of the home. It's real hard to focus on algebra or geography or history when you're dealing with survival of the family.
Yes.
And there's not great sensitivity to that across the nation.
Yes. Yes, I have a new awareness and I feel so helpless because I don't have a whole lot of money. I started, you know, emailing family members and saying, does anybody have some extra money for helping with legal, you know, some legal counsel or legal aid? And I still am on that journey. So I can't help but think, in some way, it's providential that you sat down with me today at the NRB. I will devour this book, and I am searching for ways. We're talking with Dr. Kevin McCarthy and looking at his book called Surviving the Justice Experience. He also is involved with something called the Dismas Project. And I wondered if you'd just share with my listeners what Dismas means.
Dismas is according to Christian tradition, Dismas is the name of the thief on the cross. Now, I call him the patron saint of the close call, all right? Dismas is the one who cried out to Jesus and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom, Lord. And in that moment, Jesus turned around and said, this day thou shalt be with me. So we know something personal happened in that interaction that's remarkable, a remarkable model that even at the last moments of a life, that Jesus, in his own pain and in his own suffering, reached out to someone else who was suffering next to him on another cross.
You know, the Bible's full of illustrations of good people that were incarcerated.
Exactly.
And I think that can also serve to help break some of that stigma.
I think when people stand up and say, I made a mistake, I'm sorry, I want to do better, that's the beginning. That's the beginning.
That is the beginning. So now, for our parents that might have a son or a husband or a wife incarcerated, what are some strategies that we can share in these last few minutes of the show that will really help them feel more connected to their community and ride this storm, so to speak?
It's the analogy you used about a storm is wonderful, because it's like being caught in the middle of a typhoon. Your life is turned upside down. You have to learn a new system. You go to visit your loved one in prison, and people look at you like, well, there must be something wrong with you as well. You have to learn a new language. You have to learn a new strategy for living. And you have to work together as a family to stay connected, because it's so easy to be split apart. In the book Surviving the Justice Experience, I talk about that journey. I talk about the effects of that journey and strategies for coping with that. Of course, the most significant strategy is prayer and bonding together as a family, talking about events, not living in shame and isolation, but coming together and loving each other on a very, very practical basis. If there's one thing that family members can do for each other, they can love each other and practice the principles of mercy, grace, and forgiveness amongst each other.
Yes. Yes. What a wonderful way to end the show. In fact, probably moms or dads feel least likely to be loving. They are stressed out themselves, but this is where they need to focus on Jesus, take that big breath, and stop the pain so that their children don't have to experience isolation from them as well.
And Dismas Project tries to be a resource where someone can pick up the phone, and when they feel like they're at the edge of the cliff, that they can reach out and get support from people who know the system, who've been through the system.
Yes.
And we operate a 24-hour outreach for anyone who wants to pick up the phone and call. Might I give the number?
Sure.
The number, toll-free number, is 888-545-5128. And our website is www.dismasproject, that's DISMASproject.com.
Yes, and I'll put that on our website as well. And we have one last thing to say, and that is God bless.
Amen.
You have been listening to Education Currents, a production of MRG Media Ministries. For more on this or to contact us, go to mrgmediaministries.com. That's all one word, mrgmediaministries.com.